If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you are able, I would invite you to stand for the reading of Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you who are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. You may be seated. In the 1500s, there was a man by the name of John Bradford who was burned at the stake for his Reformation faith. He was a man who was known for his godliness, a man who was known for his piety. He was, by all accounts, a very earnest, very sincere Christian man. And yet, when John Bradford signed his letters, this is the way he signed them. John Bradford, hypocrite, a whitewashed grave. John Bradford, a hypocrite, and whitewashed grave. Is that the way that you would sign your letters? Maybe I shouldn't even ask that because nobody writes letters anymore. We email and we text, but we don't write. But were you to send a letter to someone, is that the way that you would end it? You would sign your name and refer to yourself as a hypocrite in a whitewashed grave? The Lord Jesus Christ had been invited to a home of a Pharisee, and in that home, he confronted the Pharisees and the scribes who were gathered together there with their hypocrisy. He called them foolish ones. He called them hypocrites. And he pronounced 3 woes upon the Pharisees and 3 woes upon the scribes. And while Jesus was very critical of the scribes and the Pharisees and spoke very plainly to them, do remember that he was speaking the truth to them in love. That he was concerned about their souls. These were very self-deceived and self-righteous individuals. Men who were proud of their religious accomplishments. Men who thought they were going to be accepted by God because of their religious practices. Jesus spoke to them the way that he did in an attempt to open their eyes to their true spiritual state. And opening their eyes to the way they really are, his goal was their repentance and their faith in him for their salvation and for their forgiveness. And Jesus was also concerned about those who were affected by them. You might remember that he compared them to graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. In other words, they were having a negative spiritual effect on those who followed them, on those who listened to their teaching. They were having the effect of contaminating spiritually all those who came in contact with them. And those who came in contact with them were not aware of the negative spiritual impact that the scribes and Pharisees were having upon them. In another place, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus calls the Pharisees and the scribes blind guides of the blind. And the end result, he says in verse 14 of Matthew 15, is that both will fall into the ditch. Jesus said that they traveled land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, they make him twice as much a son of hell as they themselves. That is pretty strong language, which indicates how dangerous and how deadly the leaven of hypocrisy is. And after Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and the scribes in that house, he sounds a warning to his disciples of the deadliness of hypocrisy and of its foolishness. The text says in the meantime that as Jesus was finishing up his luncheon in the home of the Pharisee, after he had finished pronouncing his woes, which the Pharisees and the scribes considered to be great insults, that they then said things to him. We read in verse 53 of chapter 11. They began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him, that they might accuse him of blasphemy, that they might accuse him of contradicting the word of God. That meeting on that day with those men in the Pharisees' home did not end well. And as they were finishing up, a crowd was gathering outside the Pharisees' home. And they were gathering so that they might be able to hear what was going on inside the Pharisees' house as Jesus and the Pharisees were talking to each other, as the Pharisees were attempting to catch him in some contradiction or in some blasphemy. And there was a large crowd that gathered there together. In fact, Luke describes it as an innumerable multitude. Now, that literally reads tens of thousands. This was an extremely large audience that was gathering together outside the home of the Pharisee. And because there was no amplification in that day, if they were going to be able to hear that conversation that was taking place between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees in the home of the Pharisee, then they needed to get as close as they possibly could to the Pharisee's home. And so in an attempt to get as close as possible to the Pharisee's house, they were trampling each other. They were stepping on one another. So eager were they to hear what was going on. And apparently, when Jesus exits the house, he speaks to that large gathered multitude. But his audience, and please notice this, his audience was primarily his disciples. That's what it says in verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, the concern of Christ for that large multitude centers mainly on those who were the followers of Christ. That's what the word disciple means. A disciple is a follower, a learner. And we know from this scripture that there were a number of disciples that followed Christ. Now, when we typically think of the disciples, we think of the 12. And they certainly were included in that number. But they were not the only disciples. They were the only apostles. They were especially set aside and called by Christ to be his messengers. But there were many disciples. And so Jesus speaks, first of all, to the disciples. And in speaking to the disciples, he warns them, first of all, of the deadliness of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then secondly, he warns them about the foolishness of hypocrisy. And that is what I want to touch upon in the sermon this morning. The deadliness of hypocrisy and the foolishness of hypocrisy. Jesus issues a warning to his followers, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, leaven is yeast that works its way through the dough and makes bread rise. Most of you ladies know that, and some of you men know that as well. In biblical times, it was a common image for something small that spread silently, almost secretly, but ultimately pervasively, like the kingdom of God, for example, in Luke chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. The image, when it is used in Scripture, is usually negative, as it was in Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Leaven is used most often in Scripture of sin. And here Jesus uses it to warn the disciples of the sin of hypocrisy. Those who are guilty of hypocrisy are called, as you might know, hypocrites. And the Greek word for hypocrite is a word that was used in that culture in that day of people who were actors. And so hypocrisy is a word that refers primarily to play acting. Now, I think it would be helpful for us to know what hypocrisy is and some of the ways it is described by godly conservative commentators. William Hendrickson, for example, says it refers to the evil habit of hiding one's real self behind a mask. It amounts to insincerity. Hypocrisy is dishonesty, deception. Philip Raken says hypocrisy, and I quote, is the reality gap between our outward appearance of godliness and the sinner that lives inside. Another commentator said, hypocrisy is, and I quote, attempting to create the illusion that you are more godly, more learned, more pious, more faithful than you really are. It's the disconnect between what we are in public and what we are in private. It's the outward appearance of godliness while the heart is far from God. Time and time again in the scripture, Jesus condemns the sin of hypocrisy. He condemns it in chapter 11 of Luke when he pronounces the six woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees in the context of the Pharisees' home. In Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces seven woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was concerned with the sin of hypocrisy and with that sin infiltrating even his own disciples. It is a deadly sin. And once it enters in, it is like leaven. It spreads silently. It spreads secretly. And it has a pervasive effect on all the aspects of Christian living. Jesus did not want his disciples to have only the outward appearance of godliness. He wanted the outward appearance to match up to the reality of the heart. Again, Philip Raken writes, we need to be aware of the same danger. How easy it is to say things and do things that make us seem more spiritual than we really are. We try to leave people with the impression that we are active in ministry and faithful in our commitment to Christ, when in fact our hearts may well be growing colder to the things of God. How easy it is to be a hypocrite, and how deadly. J.C. Ryle described Phariseeism as a subtle leaven which, once received into the heart, infiltrates the whole character of a man's Christianity. If we claim to follow Christ, then we need to be who we think and say that we are. God wants us to live the reality of a Christian life, and to live the reality of a Christian life sincerely and with a whole heart. Now, we know from the Sermon on the Mount that a hypocrite is a person who goes about doing their religious duty for the purpose of being seen by men. When I first moved to the South, I was warned about what was called social Christianity. You know, we didn't have very many churches in the Midwest where I came from, and Reformed churches were almost not to be found. I didn't know what was meant by social Christianity, but I soon found out, because it seemed like everyone in the South went to church on Sunday. But once they left the doors of the church, after the morning worship service, they did not seem to be desirous at all to live their life for the glory of God in their daily activities. They went to church because it was socially acceptable. I could remember listening to a sermon one time by Ben Hayden on this very issue, confronting the people at First Presbyterian Church here in Chattanooga, Tennessee, with their social Christianity. It took a lot of nerve for him to do that in that particular congregation. But what's true of them is true of a lot of people. They go to church Not because they have any desire in their heart of hearts to truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Rather, they go to church because it's socially acceptable and they want to be seen. They want to be known as Christians, whether they are Christians or not. Now in our culture, I don't think we have as many social Christians as we once did, because it's becoming more and more socially unacceptable to be a Christian. But social Christianity continues to be a problem. We want to be seen as something that oftentimes we are not. Jesus also said to the scribes and the Pharisees, and this is one mark of hypocrisy. The first is that we do things primarily to be seen by others. The second is that we say things and do not do them. Not guilty? How many times have you told someone that you would pray for them and you did not? How would you like to have been in Jonathan Edwards' congregation when he preached this sermon? Hypocrisy revealed by lack of secret prayer. How many of us are guilty of that kind of hypocrisy? We want to give the impression that we are regular before God in prayer, and yet we are seldom in the Lord's presence in prayer. How often we want to give people the impression that we are serious students of the Scripture, and we might even have a Bible in a prominent location in our homes, on the coffee table or on an end table or somewhere else where the Bible can be seen. And then we fail to open said Bible during the week. Yes, like John Bradford, I know that I can write after my name, hypocrite and whitewashed grave. A hypocrite, also according to Jesus, is one that clearly sees the speck in another's eye and at the same time misses the log that's in his or her own. Jesus said, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. There are many people in the body of Christ who are guilty of that kind of hypocrisy. We tend to see the speck in a brother's eye and make it a log. And we tend, with the log that is in our own eye, to make it a speck. We're a lot harder on other people than we are on ourselves. But the Christian is a person who is supposed to be humble. And in that humility, we should be able to recognize our own faults and our concern before the speck that is in a brother's eye should be the log that is in our own. And before we insist that someone that we know who professes to be a Christian is a hypocrite. We need to take a close look at our own lives and see the hypocrisy that we are guilty of ourselves. Oftentimes, it is the person, and now the Lord Jesus isn't guilty of this because he never sinned, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was the holy Son of God who committed no unrighteousness. So when Jesus called someone a hypocrite, Jesus was speaking the truth and was not guilty of hypocrisy himself. But oftentimes, isn't it true that those who are eager and the first to accuse others of hypocrisy are the biggest hypocrites themselves? And yet they are blind to their own hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus warns us about. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And recognize, to at least to some degree, your own guilt in being hypocritical yourself. And before you concern yourself with the hypocrisy of others, be concerned with your own hypocrisy. You see, that's why John Bradford wrote, John Bradford, a hypocrite. He knew that the scripture that he taught and the things that he encouraged his parishioners to do were things that oftentimes he fell short of doing himself. And I spent a lot of time, I will be honest with you, this week in confessing before God my own hypocrisy, because I realize that I fall far short of those things that I seek to impress upon you from the scripture. And so I had to humble myself before God and pray and confess that I am a hypocrite. And all too often, I am guilty of saying things and I don't do them myself. Or I don't do them to the measure or to the degree that I would try to impress upon others. Well, hypocrisy is dangerous. And we should be on the alert for the hypocrite that resides in ourselves. And we should abhor hypocrisy. Not the hypocrisy of others, but our own hypocrisy. And we should be humble before God in confessing that hypocrisy. And earnest before God in prayer, seeking that by His grace, what we profess and what we live match up more and more. Hypocrisy is not only dangerous, it is also foolish. Jesus says in verses 2 and 3, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Now that expresses a common theme or a teaching that is found in the Bible. It echoes the closing verse of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon warned that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus said, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known in Matthew 10:26. The Apostle Paul wrote of the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ, Romans 2:16, and exhorted the Corinthians, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. The writer of Hebrews reminds his readers and us that there is no creature hidden from his sight, yet all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, the foolishness of hypocrisy is this. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can keep hidden and secret from God. We can hide it from others. We have our secret sins that nobody else knows about. But do know this, your secret sin is known to God. And your secret sin, God will, on the last day, expose. Now, sometimes secret sins are exposed in this life. For example, the student that plagiarizes is caught, and instead of getting an A, gets an F. The spouse that cheats and commits adultery is caught. I had an uncle, my mom's brother, who committed adultery and got found out. Told his wife he was going to Des Moines, Iowa for a meeting of tavern owners and bartenders. She looked at his odometer before he left. Round trip would have been in the neighborhood of 300 to 350 miles. And when he got back, she looked at his odometer again, and he traveled less than 50. She knew that she had been lied to, and she confronted him, and he confessed his adultery. Sometimes our secret sins are exposed in this life. The man who is guilty of looking at pornography on the internet is caught. Sometimes our secret sins get exposed, and then everyone knows them. But there are many sins that people commit that are known only to them. And Jesus assures us that those secret sins will be exposed. The things done in darkness will be brought to light. Even the words that we have spoken in the inner rooms. Now, the inner rooms in that day and age were, of course, rooms in a house that were inside the house and considered to be more secure. And that is often the place where people kept their valuables, because the outer walls would oftentimes be easily dug through. And so they kept their important stuff in the inner room. And it was that room that Jesus was referring to when he said in Matthew 6 that when you pray, go into your closet or into your inner room and pray in secret to your Father, and your Father who hears in secret will answer. Even the things that we speak in secret, known perhaps only to those that we have spoken them to, those things will be exposed. Every lie, every bit of gossip, every time we have slandered someone else or secretly taken the name of the Lord in vain, God hears. And that too will be exposed. Jesus himself said, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." When will those secret sins be exposed? They will be exposed when Christ comes again. And when Christ comes again, that will be the time of judgment. Paul said, in speaking in the Areopagus in Athens, that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. Jesus has spoken of that day in Luke 10:12. The judgment in Luke 10:14. The Apostle John records, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." On the day of judgment, and that day is certain, everyone will be judged. There won't be any place to hide. There won't be any excused absences. We will all appear. Now, of course, unbelievers will be judged and will be cast into the lake of fire. Believers will be judged, but not so that they might be condemned along with the rest, but rather our works will be judged in terms of reward or loss of reward. But it is nevertheless true that we must all appear before the great judge, who is omniscient, whose eyes are in every place, and who sees everything. Thomas Watson had this written in his appointment book every day. "Thomas, you must stand before Christ the judge. Live like it today." And that would be my application of these verses to you this morning. Remember that you must stand before the judge and give an account of the way that you lived your life. So do, by all the means of God's appointment, do by the grace of God given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, do by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, make it your daily endeavor to live to the glory of God and to do those things that you should do, knowing that the eyes of God are always upon you. And the ears of God not only are always open to your prayers, but that they hear not only your prayers, but everything else that you say. Like Thomas Watson, remind yourself daily that you must stand before Christ the judge and live like it that day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be humble before you, knowing that we have been guilty of being hypocrites ourselves. We would confess our own hypocrisy before you this morning. We confess that there is much that we do and much that we say that gives a false impression of who and what we really are. Father, we pray that our inward man might match up with our outward appearance. We pray, our Father, that we might from the heart obey you, that we might from the heart love you, and that we might from the heart worship you, and that we might from the heart live for you. For you day by day. Father, help us not to be so concerned about the hypocrisy we see in others. Help us, Father, rather to be concerned about the hypocrisy we see in our own lives. And may we confess it and repent of it and abhor it. And may we be given grace by your Spirit to put that sin to death, that we might live for the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.